Father, we thank you tonight for your faithfulness to your word. Lord, how you promise and you fulfill your promises, Lord. God, you're faithful that you said if we would study your word, that you would speak to us and teach us tonight. So, Lord, we're here to hear from you, your Holy Spirit, as you would teach us. Father, minister to us out of your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned to you last week that sometimes you can discover what your gift is by finding out what it isn't. I remember years ago when I first started experiencing gifts of the Holy Spirit in my life, somebody wanted me to come and pray for them in the hospital because they were sick. Family called and said, can you go pray for this? I remember it was a husband or dad or somebody. I went and prayed for them, the person died. Second person, the same thing happened, the person died. Third person called and asked me to pray for somebody, and that person died. After that, nobody called me and asked them to pray for them. Trusting God for the outcome of everything we do. That's the idea. Well, here in Romans chapter 12, we find three, I call them prerequisites. You can call them whatever you want to call them, three steps, three things that you can do to help you discover God's gifts that he's given you. And as you discover your gifts, it helps you to determine where you best can serve. As you begin to recognize your gifts, you can determine where you best to serve. I shared basically the same lesson with Calvary Chapel Brea a couple of years ago. I was giving the example of one of the gifts and talking about how a person can be involved in working with elderly people in the convalescent hospitals. That's something I can't do because I'm old. I couldn't handle being talking with old people who are dying. It's just not in me. I just don't like doing it. I do it because it's part of the ministry. It was not something I enjoy. But afterwards, this lady told me, she said, I talk about how God sets up and gives you opportunities. And you look at the opportunities that God gives you, that helps you define the gifting that God has given you. As I mentioned last week, if you feel like God's given you the ministry of teaching, he's going to give you opportunities to teach. If he gives you the ministry of leading worship, he's going to give you opportunities to lead worship. If he gives you the gift of evangelism, you're going to find that opportunities, he'll set up those divine appointments for you to evangelize. And so you can kind of start narrowing down the gifts that God has given you. Well, I shared this with Brea, and afterwards a woman came up and she said, I really feel like God's calling me to serve in the convalescent hospital ministry. I said, why do you think that? And she said, because God keeps bringing to me old people who need prayer, need comforting. She said, I just love to do it. And I said, that's your gift. That's where God is calling you to minister and serve. So with that, let's look at these scriptures. Here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul gives us the first thing, or first step that we can take, or first idea about discovering your gifts. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that word brethren includes the cisterns also. Your gals are included. It just means dear Christian. Therefore, Christian, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul says, the only smart thing we can do with all that God has done for us, the only reasonable thing, the only sensible thing we can do is present ourselves to God. So present your body. When Paul talks about the body, it means the whole person. Not just your mind, not just your physical body, but your spirit, your mind, your soul. All that you are. That includes everything that you have, everything that you will have. Your money's not yours. Your house is not yours. Your life is not yours anymore. It was purchased with a price, the price of Jesus' blood. So everything that you are and everything that you have belongs to him. It's just on loan to you. The gifts aren't ours. They're on loan to us from God. And so he said, I want you to present your bodies. So that idea is being available to God. So the first thing is be available to God. Be available to him. Make yourself available to him. Ephesians tells us that we're acceptable to God through the beloved Jesus Christ. And here Paul said we'll present our bodies a living sacrifice. We've been made alive through Jesus Christ. We're not no longer dead. We're dead in our sins, but now we're alive in Jesus Christ. So we're alive. And then he said that we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That word holy means to be set apart. So you've been set apart for God. Now, God has set you apart for a specific ministry, specific way of serving God. And that's called your calling, your gifting and calling. So you've been set apart, you've been accepted by Jesus Christ to God, and that's your reasonable service. So that's the first thing you do, is present yourself to God. So let me ask you a question. Have you presented your whole body, your whole person, everything that you are to God? Is it available to God? Can God take that and use it? I got tested on this years ago. I had a Pontiac Le Mans. I forget what year it was. It was one of my favorite cars, a brand new car. Had it for about a year. And my sister-in-law, who was pregnant, didn't have a husband, lived around the corner from us. And she needed transportation to the doctor every week. Well, at first it was once a month, so that wasn't too bad. My wife and I would take turns in driving her to the doctor's office. Then it got to be every week she had to go to the doctor and be checked out. So we needed a driver, and I was getting frustrated having a driver and taking my time out. So God said, why don't you give her your car then? Well, I can do that. I can let her use my car. No, why don't you give her your car? Well, you mean just drive it whenever she needs the car? No, I'm going to give her your car. What do you mean, give her my car? And he says, give her your car. Made it real simple. Give her your car. The keys, the whole book. The pink stuff, everything belongs. Make it hers. It's no longer yours. I wrestled with that for a while. I don't remember how long, but long enough to finally God get through and say, it's not yours anymore. Finally had to come to grips with it. It's not my car anymore. When I came to that grips when it belonged to God, then it was easy to give it to my sister-in-law. I took the pink, signed it over to her, and it was her car. It's no longer my car. But I had to come to that place where I realized it wasn't my car in the first place. It wasn't my money that bought the car. God was my provider. He provided the money for the car. God is so good. You know, when we're obedient, he always blesses. The next day after I gave her the car, I needed transportation because I had a business. And I really needed a pickup. And so I found a pickup that I bought. And I happened to have the money for the cash for it. It was like $150 for a pickup. You can't even buy the tire for that today. but just that obedience brought that blessing where God provided. But it was trusting God no matter what he says for you to do. No matter what the outcome is, trusting God, making yourself available to God. So making yourself available, everything that you are and everything that you have, your family, your money, your time, your talent, everything, your finances, everything that you are and have belongs to God. It's been said that God's not looking for ability, your ability. He already knows your ability. He's looking for your availability, being available to God. If you make yourself available and you don't have the ability, God can give you the ability. A friend of mine who's a pastor of one of the larger Calvary chapels in Southern California, first time I ever met him was in a home Bible study back in the hippie days. It was over in Huntington Beach. He's teaching that night. Here's this man teaching a great big walrus mustache. That was real popular in those days. Beards or walrus mustache. He had a great big walrus mustache, and he's spitting while he's teaching, and drool's coming out of his mouth. And I said, that guy will never be a pastor. He won't even be a teacher. God has blessed him. He wasn't able to, but God gifted him with that gift of teaching. So God can go far beyond our abilities and capabilities. We just yield ourselves, make ourselves available to him. Abraham, when God called him, he said, I'm too old. He was 80 years old to have a child. He can't. How are we going to do this? You're going to go on this march for years, and we're going to have a child that is 100 years old. How are we going to do this? His complaint or his objection was, I'm too old. Jeremiah was 17 years old. His objection was, I'm too young. So you're never too old or too young. George Mueller, some of you, if you ever get a chance to read this book, Man of Faith, George Mueller, awesome book. The man walked by faith. He fed thousands of orphans by faith. He was one of the guys that sat at the table with no food available, nothing in the house, has his 100 orphans sitting at the table. He said, let's pray and give thanks to God for the food we're about to eat. So he prayed. And while he's finishing praying, there's a knock at the door. Goes to the door, and the milk truck had broken down. In those days, they had milk trucks where they'd deliver the milk to your home. And the guy who drove the milk truck said, it's going to spoil. Can you use the milk? So he had milk for the kids. Short time after that, somebody knocks the door again. And he goes to the door, and there's a baker. He said, we overbake. Can you use some bread? So God fed those orphans through him, this exercising of faith. So God's able. I mean, it's just no matter whether you're too young or too old, you're never too young or too old. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. In other words, I really don't qualify. The only qualification is that you're born again. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You're born again. That's the qualification God looks for, that you're born again and that you're willing. Paul in Acts chapter 9 said, when he first got born again, he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? Right away, he's ready to serve. What do you want me to do, Lord? Calls him Lord. And then Mary, one of my favorites, Mary, when the Holy Spirit spoke to her, the angel spoke to her and said, you're going to conceive and bring forth God's Son. She didn't say, how's that going to happen? I can't do that. You can't do that, God. And she said, let it be under your handmaiden as you will. She made herself available to God. So just being available to God, surrendering all that you are, being yourself available to him. And then the second one is in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, be not transformed, but by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God's will is good, is acceptable, and perfect. Well, God has a perfect plan for us. So what do we do? He says, make yourself available, and then be moldable. Allow God to mold you. Allow God to mold you. So don't be conformed to this world. The idea of being conformed to this world is being conformed by outside pressure. Don't let anybody pressure you. Whether it's the outside world or just guilt, complex, feeling guilty, doing something out of guilt, that's a wrong motive for doing something. You'll burn out. Allowing God to change you, to mold you, is the idea. Be transformed. The idea of being transformed is metamorphosis, like the butterfly. It spins a cocoon around itself, the caterpillar. Spins a cocoon, and inside that cocoon, it's being changed. It's being changed, transformed. So that is transformed. So how do we get transformed? How does God transform? How does he change us? Through the study of God's word and applying it to our hearts. Here's where people fall down. This is where people falter in studying God's word. They study God's word, but they don't apply it. They hear God's word on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or wherever. They don't apply it. We must apply God's word. In other words, we must put it into action. So we're not just hearers of God's word, but we're doers also. Love what you said. You did what God said you could do. You're obedient. You stepped out in faith and trusted God, and he came through. So being moldable, allowing God to mold you and change you. Reminds me of when I was young, I got my first brand new baseball glove. I always had a baseball glove, but I never had a new one until finally one day I got a new one for my birthday, and my hand fit in it real well, but it needed to be changed. It needed to be transformed. So I took a baseball and I kept throwing that baseball into that glove. And eventually that glove was conformed to my hand. When I first got it, I take my hand out and it just lay flat on the table. But once I used it for a while, it was conformed to my hand. And when I took my hand out, it stayed just like it was. It stayed the shape of my hand. So God wants to conform us and transform us, change us into the what? Into the image of Jesus Christ. So when people see us and see what God is doing, they see Jesus. I love what my pastor, Pastor John Miller, said. That's what we tend to count a revival church in Menifee. And he uses this phrase, he says that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of God. I like that. The Spirit of God will take the Word of God, transform the child of God into the image of God. So it's through God's Word that we study. So we must take in God's Word, and then we would need to apply it to God, to ourselves. We need to make application, personal application. When you're studying through God's Word, and God speaks to your heart and says, that's for you, or something God says, here's something you must stop doing, or here's something you need to start doing, then we need to apply it. We need to take action. That's where we go. That's where God changes us. as we study God's Word, and God transforms us through the Word of God. So that transform takes place. And then what happens when he's doing that, we'll discover God's perfect will for us. You want to know what God's will is for you? In any place, in any area of your life that you want to know God's will for you, best place to find it is in God's Word, as you're studying God's Word. Now, I know that there isn't a Bible verse that says you're supposed to move to Menifee or move to Murrieta when we live in Santana. We moved to Murrieta. It wasn't a word in there that says Jim Hesterly is to move to Murrieta. But as I studied through God's Word and God confirmed that, I knew that was God's plan for us. I mean, I shared this before, but the last we had a house where we were selling it, and people were going to buy it, and they found mold in the downstairs bedroom wall. They built a flower bed next to the wall, and the water leaked in and caused mold in it. And so we need to be taken care of. We need to get rid of all the mold. So they came in and stripped off the walls and scrubbed down all the tubal floors, the studs of the walls, and cleaned it up. Remediation is what they call it, where they clean it up and get rid of all the mold. The thing needed to be finished on the 25th day of the month. On the 23rd or 20, the 22nd or 23rd day of the month, I'm just studying through the Word of God. I'm going through Nehemiah. And as I'm reading through Nehemiah, what's the term of Nehemiah? I should have seen it before. If I haven't, it's just this is how God works, Nehemiah. Page 569 in my Bible. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Find Ezra. You're almost there. Turn a little bit before. So you got Ezra and then you got Esther. Nehemiah chapter 6. That day I was studying on about the 22nd, 23rd of the month. I was studying and I was praying to God. I said, God, the house needs to be complete. The wall needs to be finished on the 25th day of the month so we can close escrow. Otherwise, we lose about 10 grand. I didn't have 10 grand to throw away. So I'm praying to God, just work this out. So I'm studying through the Word of God. I'm praying on reading through my devotions. And that day I read verse 15. And so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month. Isn't that awesome? Where God spoke very clearly that the wall was going to be finished on the 25th day of the month. Now, it isn't always that clear. But he spoke to me, gave me his will. So I knew from that point on, absolutely, totally, without any doubt at all, that wall was going to be finished. We were going to buy that house. Our house was going to close. We were going to get the house and put the money down on. See, God's Word brings and increases our faith as we study God's Word. So God will speak to you, maybe not so clearly, but it'll be there. You'll be impressed as you study God's Word and as he changes and transforms you into what God wants you, and you'll know God's Word. You'll know what God wants you to do. And then the third part is in verse 3, where I say to you through faith, or through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has given to each one a measure of faith. So, first of all, you've been given a measure of faith. God isn't going to ask you to do something you don't have faith in. He's going to give you the faith to do it. If he says, give your car away, he's going to give you faith to do that. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So, through grace, give it to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Don't overthink yourself. Just be realistic. That doesn't mean don't be realistic in steps of faith. That was a big step of faith for I shared with you last week about us going across the country. That was a big step. But realistically, I look back and it wasn't me, it was God. The gifts aren't me or you, it's God. So just because God's giving you a gift, don't get puffed up. He has a way of popping your bubble. My wife is a good bubble popper. She pops my bubble easily. After a study, I never ask her, what did you think about the study? She might tell me. I learned years ago, don't say anything. Just drive home quietly. And pray she doesn't say anything. But don't overthink yourself. Be realistic. Overthinking ourselves comes from selfish ambition. Years ago, I was up at Twin Peaks Calvary Chapel, Twin Peaks Conference Center. We're having a retreat, and one of the guys was sharing about the gifts, and he was just fumbling and stumbling along and wasn't making sense. And I was sitting there being critical of him, and I said, God, somebody's got to get up and teach this thing right. He wasn't necessarily teaching it wrong, but he wasn't teaching it right either. Well, they gave me the opportunity next to teach. I didn't say anything to anybody. I was just praying, saying, God, give me an opportunity. I'll straighten them out. That was my attitude. I'll straighten them out. I'll correct everything. Well, I got up, and I had a 45-minute lesson, and it lasted 10 minutes, and I was done. God said, don't ever do that again. So don't overthink yourself. Don't overthink your gift. Don't have selfish ambition. Don't focus on yourself. In those days when Paul was writing these letters, the Jews had a higher estimate of themselves and their worth than of the Gentiles. They thought, because I'm a Jew, I'm better than the Gentiles. The Gentiles thought, because I'm a Gentile, I'm better than the Jew. That was one of the problems going on in the church in those days. So don't think yourself better than somebody else. You're bought with a price. God paid the same price for you as he did for somebody else. Didn't pay a higher price for me than he did for you. Price of Jesus' blood. Price of his son. Same price for each of us. So I didn't cost any more than you did. Your pastor didn't cost any more than you did. His wife didn't cost any more than you did. God has set you in a body just as it pleased him. We're members of the same body. We all have functions, and we read last week. We all have functions. The eye can't see to the hand or the ear, I don't need you. We're all needed. When we focus on ourselves, we have a tendency to become prideful or depressed. I mentioned that before. When we focus on ourselves, we have a tendency to become prideful or depressed. Either I'm doing great and I get prideful, or I'm doing lousy and I get depressed. So don't focus on yourself. I remember what Pastor Chuck told us. He said years ago, Pastor Chuck Smith, he said, I don't think about last week's lesson this week. Because if last week's was a bad lesson, I'll get depressed. If I didn't do very well in the pulpit, I'll be depressed. If I did real well and thought it came off real great, I'll get puffed up. So I don't look back. I just do what God has set in front of me. I just do that time. Daniel, you found that to be the case, being a worship leader. You don't think about last week, if it was good, if it was bad. You just get up and just do what God has called you to do for the moment. That's the idea. So right thinking about the gifts, understanding the body of Christ is made up of many parts, and you're just one part of it. We're all necessary, we're all needful. So it's right thinking. That's what it means to be think soberly, is to think right, think rightly. Well, understanding the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the body, it's part of the necessary. And we need each other. We need the graces of God's gifts. Each of the gifts are graces from God. The word grace comes from charis or charismata or charismatic. And there's 12 gifts here in Romans, or 7 gifts here in Romans chapter 12. We won't take time to study those because I have some more things I want to share with you. You can go online on my website if you want and listen to some of the lessons. 7 gifts here, 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 clustered together, some more later on in the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, there's some gifts that are mentioned there. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, there's some gifts that are mentioned there. In fact, just turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is just before 2 Peter. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11. I've been and do it again. Did I mess up and give the wrong verse? We're just talking about being good stewards over the manifold gifts of God. What? First Peter? If I can find First Peter, I know it's right after, right before Second Peter. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11. And let's go back up to verse 10, because you can actually start at verse 9. You can start at verse 7 if you wanted to. We won't. We'll just start down at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. By the way, some think of that as a gift, the gift of hospitality. I think it is. I think it's a gift from God. Some people have the gift of hospitality, others don't. But even if we don't have that gift, we're still supposed to be hospitable. Hospitable. When we have the gift of hospitality, we'll invite people over after church. They don't care about whether the house is cleaned up or not. When it doesn't have the gift of hospitality, we'll make sure they get the house all cleaned up before they invite anybody over. When my wife first met my best buddy, we found out she didn't have the gift of hospitality. Now, we love having people over. At that point, she wasn't exercising gift of hospitality. My buddy walked in. He's a real tall guy, and he walked. We're newly married. Been married about 5 years, and he walked in and he put his hand up over the door, was the lintel of the door, the overhang of the door, and he found some dust up there on the molding. And he looked, what's this? My wife hit herself inside, just cringed. And he sat down on the couch and took his shoes off and put his feet up on the coffee table. Now, if that bothers you, then you probably don't have the gifts of hospitality. If it doesn't bother you, you might have the gifts of hospitality. That's the idea. So what is Peter saying? In verse 10, as each one of you have received a gift, notice each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards or good managers of the manifold graces of God. So he said, when God gives us a gift, we recognize that gift, we're supposed to minister it. Minister that gift that God has given you as being a good steward over the manifold grace of God. So, again, Peter says we're supposed to be good stewards over the gifts of God. Then he goes on to say, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. So, some say those are what Peter's talking about, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Yeah, it's a good way to look at it. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Those are good gifts. But the idea, the bottom line is that we need to exercise the gifts God has given us, using them for God's glory and God's body. Again, love is connected with all of the gifts. Now, what I want to do is take a moment, take a few minutes, and share with you four qualities that I believe are really essential for finding ministry. You can discover your gifts. Then where do I serve? Where do those gifts come into play? How do they minister? How can I find my ministry? How can I find where I should be serving? How can I do the best, be in the best place for me? I mentioned this last week, just kind of glanced over, but I want us to take a moment, a few minutes rather, and take a look at Philip. So in chapter 6 of Acts, Acts chapter 6, we find Philip is one of the first deacons in the church. Find some interesting things about Philip. I think he's a great example. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Now remember what was going on. Their widows were not being taken care of correctly, and they were complaining, and so the apostles were so busy preparing their lessons and preparing God's word and teaching and ministering, they didn't have time to oversee or take care of the widows. So God gave them a word of wisdom, and here's the word of wisdom. Therefore, in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So, First of all, we know that Philip was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had wisdom. He was filled with God's Holy Spirit. So the first idea is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. You want to discover God's will for you and God's plan and God's gifting, God's ministry? Be filled with God's Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with God's Holy Spirit? Let me tell you. I have an idea. Keep your finger there for a moment. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes this to the church. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. The idea is walk upright, walk correctly. Not as fools, but walk upright. Walk correctly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Boy, do we live in evil days? Just watch the evening news and you'll see how much of an evil day we live in. Therefore, excuse me, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he said, walk circumspectly, redeem the time, understand what God's will is. And then Paul gives us one aspect of God's will for our lives. Is that do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or foolishness, but be filled with the Spirit. So the idea of being filled with God's Spirit, excuse me, Paul gives us some contrast there. He contrasts a drunk, somebody who's drunk under wine, under the influence of alcohol, and somebody's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So the idea is don't be under the influence of the alcohol. There's a big deal going on around now whether Christians can have a glass of wine, whether Christians can drink. That's another issue. Here Paul says, don't be under the influence of it. Don't live your life under the influence of it. I can't drink alcohol for two reasons. One, because I'm a teacher, pastor, teacher, and Paul eliminates that from the pastor, teacher's diet, is alcohol. The other is, I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drunk. I'm just sober. Because God has changed my life, I'm no longer a drunk in that sense. But I know that if I had a drink, I can't just drink one drink. I have to have another one. And finally, I become under its influence. So Paul is saying, rather than being that way, being under the influence of the alcohol, doing things that the alcohol would tell you to do, letting it influence your life. You could translate that into, don't be under the influence of the world. Don't be under the influence of the world. But do what? Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let him influence you. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Let the Holy Spirit influence you. That's his will. For you to live your life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let him guide you. What will the Holy Spirit do? Well, he's going to affect the way you speak. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's going to affect your speech, going to affect your worship, going to affect your heart of thanksgiving, going to affect your willing to submit to one another. So it's going to have an influence over every part of your life. That's what it means to be walking in the Spirit of God, living under the influence. So we know that that's what Philip was. He was living his life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He was being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Being under the influence of the Holy Spirit when he was serving back there in the church and nobody knew him. When he didn't have the title deacon. He was just one of the guys in the church, just serving. One of the girls in the church, just serving. No title. Sometimes you give a person a title and it spoils them, it ruins them. They're just serving. He was just serving. He was filled with God's Holy Spirit. And whatever the Holy Spirit said for him to do, he did it. He was under his influence. And then as a result of that, he was chosen to be one of the deacons. So he was able to exercise that gifting of deacons, leadership in the church. So he was filled with God's Holy Spirit. Second thing we find out about Philip was that he was faithful. He was faithful to do the things that were set before him. So be faithful. Be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And then be faithful to do what God sets before you. No matter what it is. No matter what the cost, whatever God places in front of you, just do it. Just be obedient. Be faithful. what God has called you to do. That's what we read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Be good stewards. So be a good steward. Be faithful to what God has given you. Whether he increases it or not, whether it blossoms or not, whether it's successful in man's eyes or not, just do what God has told you to do. Years ago, I was in the Philippines for my first trip over. I met a young pastor of a church who had just started pastoring the church. A missionary had gotten discouraged and left. A missionary had been there for 15 years and not seen one person come to Christ in that 15 years. There were Christians who came to the church, but they weren't fruit of his ministry. They weren't born again through his ministry. He got discouraged and left. This young man, in the first year, had numerous people come to Christ. Had that old missionary stayed there, he would have got to see the fruit, but he didn't stick it out. He got discouraged and quit. It's easy to get discouraged and quit. God says, no, keep on. Pastor and I were talking about his lesson this morning, talking about the very same thing. I was in Denver when they were finishing up the Pikes Peak Marathon. And we didn't know that was going on, so we kind of got into the tail end of it. And this man was running the race. We could hear the cheers of the crowd around the curve of the road. We couldn't see anybody, couldn't see anything. We hear the crowd cheering these runners on. These are the last ones coming in. And they came around the curve. We could see them. And we started cheering for them. We were cheering. And I noticed this one guy. Well, actually all of them, but one in mine really comes to my mind. Just running like this. He's running a marathon. He's not running, he's barely walking. But he finished the race. So he didn't give up. Sometimes we need those encouragers too. We need somebody to come along and encourage us. But be faithful in what God has given you. He's not going to say, well done thou good and successful person. I'm going to be saying that, well done, that good and faithful. Good and faithful. Taking the opportunities to do what God gives you. And exercising the gifts that God has given you. Just be faithful, no matter what it costs. Being faithful does cost. Sometimes it does cost. I'm reading a story about what would Jesus do. He started in a church years ago. Pastor got impressed him to not do anything without asking the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Not a bad way to live your life. What would Jesus do? Would he talk to that person? Would he throw stones at him? Would he be critical? Would he do this? No. Just what would Jesus do? It may cost you, but being faithful costs us. Philip was faithful to serve tables. He was a servant. He was serving. And then I found that Philip was flexible. So be flexible. Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 8, where Philip goes down to Samaria. Church is scattered, and he gets an opportunity to preach Christ. So now he discovers not only was a deacon, but he also God is giving him the gift of evangelist. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered were everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So he's preaching the word, preaching Christ. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. When unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. So here, Philip seizes the opportunity to evangelize. He's an evangelist. So he's doing what God has placed in front of him. He's discovering that God has given him the gift of evangelist. Paul, the apostle, was faithful. He was flexible to do what God called him. Remember when Paul was wanting to go these places and preach the gospel. Well, turn with me to Acts chapter. Let me find it for you. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul is being faithful to do what God has given him. He has a desire to minister. He has a desire to exercise the giftings that God has given him. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel or preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. So here's Paul being zealous with the gifts that God had given him, looking for opportunities, wanting to go preach the gospel. God says, no, you're not going there. And he passed by Mysia, and he came to Troas. And God gave him a vision. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man, underlying a man, of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. And so notice Paul obeyed immediately. He didn't sit down trying to figure out how we're going to do it. He just, okay, let's go. So he just picked up the stuff and left. He went. I want you to notice something. He goes to Philippi, and he decides, okay, if you're going to look for this man from Macedonia, can't find a man from Macedonia. Nobody from Macedonia is wanting him to teach him the word. What does Paul do? Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worship God. The Lord opened her heart and heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, and she begged him, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us to stay. So here's what's happening. Paul is called to Macedonia. He knows that God has called him to preach the gospel in Macedonia, the man from Macedonia. He knows that for sure. Saw a vision. Packed up and left. Got in a boat and took off. Gets there and he can't find a man from Macedonia. Finds a woman who's interested in God's word. Finds the women who wanted to study. So Paul is flexible. He stopped looking for the man from Macedonia and ministered to the ones that God had given him. Often we're looking for someone to minister to, and God has placed that person in front of us all along. Can you imagine God giving Paul, this godly man, Paul, the great apostle, a vision of a woman? Sweet-looking chick saying, Paul, why don't you come on over and help us? Paul would go, that's from the devil. That's from the God. So God gave him a vision that he could understand and relate to. And he got there with a man, so he was flexible enough to say, okay. When God saw the men out fishing on the fishing boat, disciples fishing. They weren't catching any fish. They'd been fishing all night. No fish. God said to them, why don't you guys cast a net on the other side of the boat? They cast the net on the other side of the boat. They didn't argue. They didn't say, God, Jesus, you're a carpenter. You know how to build furniture and houses. We're fishermen. We'll take other fish. You take other building. We'll take other fish. They're flexible. They dropped the net on the other side. Maybe you've been fishing on the wrong side of the boat. You're looking for God's will on the wrong side of the boat. God says, get on the other side of the boat. That's where it's all at. So go to the other side of the boat. You be fruitful. That's the idea. Be flexible. The last one is be focused. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Philip was filled with God's Spirit. He was faithful to what God had given him. He's flexible in ministering there when God sent him out of that major ministry there in Samaria, where he's preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. God sends him down to the desert. He says, go down to the desert. Why go to the desert? God didn't tell him why to go. He just said, go. When he got down there, he found an Ethiopian eunuch riding in his chariot. He was able to preach the gospel to him. So he was flexible. And now we find him being focused. All these years. Doesn't tell us how many years have passed by, but Philip still focused on what God had given him. Focused on ministering and serving God. Focused on serving people. Here we find Peter, or Philip, is no longer referred to as an evangelist. So we don't know if he's evangelizing. Maybe the whole city has been evangelized, but he's still doing what God had called him to do. In chapter 21 of Acts, Paul goes to Philip's house, stays in Philip's house, and in verse 8, so on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. So here he's exercising the gifts of hospitality. And then it says in verse 9, now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So what I want you to see that no matter what the circumstance was, whether he was back serving the widows, he stayed focused on his ministry. Whether he was there in Samaria, preaching the word of God, he stayed focused on what God had called him to do. It's easy to get distracted as you look around and see other things. But stay focused on what God, focus on the gifting that God has given you. That's what I want you to see. And then here he's still doing what God placed in front of him, still serving God. So stay focused on serving God. Just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and focus on him. And you'll see the opportunities come up for you to minister and serve. No matter what your gift is, opportunities will be there. So stay focused on running the race. So Philip served tables. He's an evangelist. The gifts were working in his life. He ministered to the people who remained. He was focused on Jesus Christ. Read one verse for you. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes this, my brothers, I do not count myself to have taken possession, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and reaching forward to the things before, I press toward the goal, to the prize. Psalm 27, verse 4 says this, one thing have I desired from Jehovah, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and dwell in his temple. So, desire. Keep yourself focused. Don't get distracted. Get distracted from what God has called you to do. It's easy to become distracted. It's easy to become discouraged. But if we have the right idea, and our focus is on Jesus Christ, we'll be okay. Father, thank you for this time we had together. Thank you for the testimonies of how you're working in our lives, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who empowers us. Thank you that we can be filled with your Holy Spirit. We can be focused. We can be flexible. We can be faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to minister. Thank you that, God, as we trust you in everything, we present our bodies, or all that we are to you, Lord. You have given us the understanding of what your will is for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.